And delighted you've made it your decision to be with us tonight. And I hope you brought your Bible with you. I encourage you to take that Bible and study with us. You might be turning to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. We've been announcing our topics each evening. For the following evening, tomorrow night, we'll bring the series to a close. We'll be talking about the earnest cry of Bartimaeus, man who was seeking to get out of a rut. And we'll talk about what that's all about and how that applies to us. In Zephaniah chapter 1 and in verse 12, we read, as you see on the screen before you, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil." I want us to look at this phrase, "settled in complacency." This is a passage that's setting in the context of dealing with the sins and the causes of the downfall of Judah. And the text says that while Judah is going downhill and they are nigh unto destruction, doom is looming upon them, they are settled in complacency, the text says. Could you be complacent? Could it be that I am complacent? And if we are complacent at all, could it be said that we are settled in complacency? So tonight, let's talk about being settled in complacency. Could that describe this church? Could this describe you as an individual? Could this describe the life that we're living as Christians, that we are indeed settled in complacency? So let's come to an understanding of what this means. Let's begin with that phrase, "settled in complacency." It would enhance our understanding if we would look at some translations of that. That is, let's look at some, I'm reading from the New King James, "settled in complacency," the New King James says. But if I look at some of the other translations, even if they're not the best of translation, they may enhance my understanding of that. So we'll look at a number of those. The footnote of the New King James says, literally, "on their lees like the dregs of wine." Now, unless you are familiar with wine making and the process that we'll talk about in a moment, that probably didn't enhance your understanding, but it does help our understanding when we understand what that refers to. So it literally refers to being on their lees like the dregs of wine. The English Standard says, "men who are complacent," and that footnote says, Hebrew, "are thickening on the dregs of their wine." You say, what's this idea of thickening? You're going to see that in just a moment. Trying to point out some key thoughts. The lees, the dregs, the thickening. All right, here's another translation. The King James and the American Standard says, "settled on their lees." So if you're reading from that translation and we're not familiar with the process of winemaking, then we might not understand as much as we would settle in complacency, settled in their lees or on their lees. The New American Standard 95 says, "stagnant in spirit." The Holman Christian Standard Bible said, "men who settle down comfortably." Here is a nation that's going down the tubes, going down the drain, and they settle down comfortably. Could that describe me? Could that describe you? Could that describe this church? That when we need to be those who are set on fire for serving the Lord, we're settled in complacency. The New International said, "who are complacent, who are like wine left in its dregs." The New Revised Standard Version says, "who rest complacently on their dregs." Here's another translation. The NLT said, "they sat complacent in their sins." The Lexham said, "whose senses are dulled from drinking." Well, that's not exactly, I think, the point, but their senses are dulled. The NET says, "entrenched in their sins." And the Revised Standard said, "thickening up on their lees." The Young's Literal said, "hardened on their preserved things." All right, those translations help me to understand a little bit. If I don't get anything else, the settle in complacency literally means on their leisure like the dregs. You see several references like wine left in its dregs. They're complacent like in their dregs. Thickening up on their lees or their dregs. So now I'm going to have to come to an understanding of what that's all about. Now let's see that fact that that refers to the fermentation process of wine. Jeremiah 48 and verse 11 may help me with this. Notice this statement in the book of Jeremiah. Moab has been at ease from his youth. There's the idea of being at ease. He has settled on his dregs. Now that's what we saw in the translations a moment ago. What? He settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Now this tells me a little about the process that's involved. Here is the settling on their dregs. It's the same as being at ease, and they've not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Nor has he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. But I want you to focus on this idea that they have not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Here is a quotation from Clark and Hatton in the Translator's Handbook of the book of Zephaniah. We won't read the whole quotation. But he talks about this process now based on Jeremiah 48 and verse 11. He said, I will punish those who are thickening up on their lees. The Hebrew metaphor is drawn from the process of wine making. When the wine has fermented, it has to be poured from one vessel to another to separate the wine from the sediment which is called lees. That which is settled in the bottom, in other words. The process is described in Jeremiah 48:11. We just read that. If it is not done, the wine becomes too sweet and it spoils. The verb translated thickening means condense or congeal. The men who are thickening upon their lees are people who have enjoyed uninterrupted wealth far too long and thus have become self-satisfied and confident. Alright, here, let's get this picture. This is a barrel of wine that has glass instead of wood in the end of the barrel, where you have the yeast at the top and you have the wine, and this settlement or sediment is the lees or the dregs. So the wine has to be poured from vessel to vessel to separate the wine from that sediment, that which is settled. So here's the point in our text. The point in the text is that these people are indifferent. They are spiritually stagnant, like the sediment of the wine. You see the picture now? They are settled in complacency. They are resting on their lees, like the dregs. Now, I didn't know what that meant until I go and see what this wine process is. But they are indifferent. They're spiritually stagnant. They're satisfied, they're settled and not moving, like that sediment in the bottom of that barrel of wine. It's not moving. It's settled down. They are comfortable in their present condition, even though they're in sin, even though doom awaits, even though they're going to be destroyed. You see, they feel comfortable in their present condition. Zephaniah is telling them, doom is coming. They don't care about that. They're settled in complacency. They are indifferent about that. We're going to see things in the context in a moment. Now I want you to look with me at a number of warnings that we may take a look at. But the Bible gives a number of warnings where God's people were warned about complacency. God's people were often warned about complacency. So let's get our Bibles open, if you will. And let's turn first of all to Proverbs chapter 1. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 32. Proverbs 1 and in verse 32. We're just going to look at a number of references where the idea of people being complacent was not something that God indeed was pleased with. Notice he said, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. So here is the complacency of fools. God does not want His people to be complacent. Let's go to the book of Isaiah this time. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 32. I'm just wanting you to get the flavor of how often God talks about complacency. I'm not going to take the time to put all of these in their context. I'm just wanting you to see God's people warned and were warned about complacency. It's a real problem, a real danger. Now notice at verse 9, Isaiah 32 beginning at verse 9, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In the year and some days you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail and the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves and make yourselves bare. Gird sackcloth on your waist." I'm just saying that God warned people about complacency. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 6. And beginning at verse 1, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." Notice now further, I want to drop down to verse 3. "Woe to you who put off far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near." Verse 4, "Who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of the string instruments and invent yourselves musical instruments like David," and on down the line. What I want you to see is they were comfortable in spite of what may be the threat that's coming upon them. Furthermore, let's go to the book of Lamentation, chapter 1. Let's go to Lamentations, chapter 1, and in verse 12. Lamentations 1 and 12. "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" Here is, with the destruction of Judah, they act as if it's nothing, that indeed they're going into captivity and have gone into captivity. One more passage I want you to see before we go further and look at some things in the context. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 57. And in verse 1, Isaiah 57, 1, notice the text says, "The righteous perishes and no one takes it to heart." Now the word complacent is not used at that juncture, but the idea is that the righteous perish and no one seems to care about that. That is that complacent spirit, that complacent attitude. All I'm trying to see is God's people were often warned about complacency. Now understand what that phrase means. Understand something about that phrase concerning being settled in complacency. Now I know what the phrase means. Let's put it in its context of the book. So go back to the book of Zephaniah now, and let's talk about the book of Zephaniah. The message of the book is the day of the Lord indeed is coming. The day of the Lord, it's not talking about the second coming, obviously, in the book of Zephaniah, but it is a day of doom and a day of judgment. Let's go to chapter 1 now, and in verse 7, starting. He said, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." There's our phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is always used with some form of judgment. "For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has invited His guests." Look at verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, and the mighty men shall cry out." The day of the Lord is coming. Look at verse 18. "Neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Now, what I've established from those three verses is the day of doom is coming. That's the point of the book. Now, there is destruction coming in this. Look at chapter 1 and in verse 2. "I will utterly consume all things from the face of the earth." So it's not just some light form of judgment that's coming in the day of the Lord, but there is utter destruction that is coming. Chapter 1, verse 2. Look at verse 17. Same chapter. "I will bring distress upon the men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge." All right, here's the point we're making. The message of the book is the day of the Lord indeed is coming. Now let's talk about their complacency. They are complacent. That is, they're settled on their leaves. They are indifferent about that in spite of the judgment that is coming. Let's go to chapter 1 and in verse 5. Let's talk about the number of things that display and manifest their complacency. First of all, there is divided loyalty. Look at verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetop, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, and who also swear by Milcom. Now, there are three things that are mentioned in verse 5. First of all, there's the worshiping of the host of heaven, the stars of heaven. In other words, they're worshiping the stars, and at the same time, they try to worship the Lord God, and at the same time, they bow down before Milcom, that is an Ammonite god. So here is divided loyalty. Do they at times try to serve God of heaven? Yeah, they're trying to do some things to the God of heaven, but they're worshiping the stars and the Ammonite god. There's divided loyalty. They don't seem to care, do they? Let's go even further. Here's something else about their complacency. They seem to be unconcerned and indifferent about all of that. Look at verse 6. Those who have turned their back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. They're bowing down before gods, as well as trying at times to serve the Lord God, at least pay some homage to Him. And then they turn around, and verse 6 says, they've turned back from following the Lord. They didn't even seek after Him, nor have they inquired of Him. They don't seem to care about what God wants. And so they indeed are unconcerned and they're indifferent. Now chapter 1, verse 12, where our text is found, seems to indicate that they think that the Lord is inactive. And we'll say more about that in a moment. But look at verse 12 for the time being. Then it shall come to pass that I will search Jerusalem and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. What does it mean by that? Well, the Lord's not going to bless us if we do what's right, nor is He going to punish us if we do wrong. The Lord's not going to make any difference either way what we do. So if we bow down and serve God, we're not going to be any better. And if we serve sin, we're not going to be any worse. Says something about their complacency. We'll come back to that in application in a moment. Chapter 1:13 seems to indicate that they trust in the economy going well, as often people do. Let's read that and we'll make some application of that. Look at verse 13. Therefore their goods shall become booty. In other words, they're doing well economically, and their goods will become booty, their houses a desolation. They shall build houses and not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and not drink of their wine. In other words, they seem to be faring well financially and economically, but they're not going to do them any good. Look at verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So as the economy is going well, they seem to have no use for God. Well, you remember that warning in Deuteronomy 6. Beware when you enter into the land that you forget about God. When you have it better than you've ever had it before, you'll have vineyards you didn't plant, trees that you didn't plant. You're going to have houses you didn't build. Beware lest you forget your God. One of the elders where I used to preach a number of years ago in Louisville, Kentucky, owned the Religious Supply Center, one of the biggest at that time, the bookstores among brethren. And he noticed over the years of operating that bookstore that if the economy was going up, Bible sales went down. And when the economy went down, Bible sales went up. Isn't that interesting? In other words, when people have everything they think they need, they don't have a use for God. But when the bottom falls out of everything, they start turning to God all of a sudden. And his point here in this context, you trust in the economy, all is going well. That's not going to fare well in the day of judgment. But let's go further. Look at chapter 3 and in verse 2. They have not obeyed. They have not received correction. And they have not drawn near to God. Look at chapter 3 and in verse 2. She has not obeyed His voice. She has not received correction. And she has not trusted in the Lord, nor has she drawn near to her God. In other words, she rebelled against God. In other words, God tells Judah what to do. They've turned away from God. They rebelled against God. They've not received correction. They haven't obeyed. They didn't even try to draw near unto God. We're seeing signs manifestations of their complacency. Let's mention one more thing before we make some application now. Chapter 3 and in verse 5. She knows no shame. Look at verse 5. The Lord is righteous. He is in her midst. He will not. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. There's no sense of shame, no matter what they may do, no matter the sin they involve themselves in. They're unashamed of their sins. So look at the descriptions that may describe or manifest their complacency. We're trying to put this in the context of the book. What does it mean to be settled in complacency? Well, we know what the phrase means. Now we understand it in its context, that here is a book about the day of the Lord is coming, and yet they have divided loyalty. Judgment is coming, and they seem to be unconcerned. Judgment is coming because of their sin, and they say it doesn't make a difference whether you serve God or not. God's not going to do good, nor will he do evil. The day of the Lord is coming, and they're putting their trust in the economy. Things are going well for us. The day of the Lord is coming, and they haven't obeyed and received correction and haven't drawn near to God and don't have a sense of shame for what they're doing. They're settled in complacency. Now let's spend the rest of our time making some application of that. More asking some questions. Are we settled in complacency? Could it be that I've become settled in complacency? Could that describe me? Could it describe you? Could it describe this church or the church where you're a member? Where you're seeking to serve the Lord? Could we be settled in complacency? Well, let's ask some questions now. Are you comfortable and satisfied? Now, when I ask that, I'm asking that even though, remember, even though a moment ago, they were settled in complacency even though doom was coming. Even though they were in sin. So the question is, are you comfortable and satisfied even though you're still practicing sin? In other words, have you obeyed the gospel, become a Christian, been living the Christian life supposedly for a number of years, pretending to be serving the Lord, and yet at the same time you know you're continuing to practice sin? Are you satisfied and comfortable with that? Well, you know I'm still doing what I know to be wrong. That's like Romans 6. Romans 6 raised the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then his answer is, God forbid. And then he gives us a number of reasons why you don't continue in sin. Looking at the past, you died to sin. Looking at the present, you live unto God, verse 11. Looking at the future, the consequence of sin is eternal separation from God, verse 23. No, you don't continue in sin. Are you comfortable? Are you satisfied even though you're still practicing sin? Are you comfortable and satisfied even though you miss a lot of services? Perhaps I'm preaching to the wrong crowd on a Thursday night. I'm not sure how it is here, but I know how it is where I preach, and probably is here in nearly every place that might be represented here. There are those who are comfortable and satisfied, though they miss a great deal of services. They may miss about half of the services, or maybe more. And they're comfortable and satisfied. That may start out as an occasional absence now and then. And then it progresses where it doesn't bother them. It does bother them at first, and then they get adjusted to the idea. Well, they miss for a few services, and that kind of bothers them, but then they get adjusted. And then with time, it gets easier. Have you noticed that with some? They start missing for a little bit, and they're bothered by that, and their conscience bothers them. But then in time, that gets a little bit easier. When they're missing out on occasion to worship God and to learn His Word and to be edified. Like Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're singing and edifying one another as well as praising our God. So when I'm not here, I'm missing out on that opportunity to grow and to be strengthened and to be edified as well as to praise our God. Do you miss about half of the services or more that's within your control? You do that? Are you satisfied even though you missed about half the services? Are we settled in complacency? Are you comfortable and satisfied even though you may be lacking in spiritual interest? Could there be a lack of spiritual interest and yet you're satisfied and you're made comfortable? Maybe you don't have that burning zeal. Do you remember what the two men on the road to Emmaus said after they'd been with the Lord, at the resurrected Lord, and realized He was raised from the dead? They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Remember that statement? Description of zeal. Do you have that burning zeal? Are you comfortable and satisfied? Has worship service and other aspects of our service to the Lord become merely routine to you? Could we be settled in complacency? Going to worship on Sunday, going on Wednesday? Has just become an act of routine we go through? Are you craving for the Word? That is, as the babe craves for the milk, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 and 2, are you craving for the Word? Do you have the love for the Word that Psalm 119 describes all through that Psalm? Do you have that love and affection and that craving for the Word? Starving for the Word. You want more and you can't get enough. Are you lacking in spiritual interest? Are you satisfied and comfortable even though you're consumed with secular interest? You may say, "Well, I have interest in spiritual things." Well, no one denies that. But is it that your job and your education, maybe material matters, is outweighing the spiritual? To the point that the cares of the world have crowded out the spiritual and you just don't have time for spiritual things? I want to tell you, that describes a lot of Christians. It's not that they're not interested in spiritual things at all. It's just that their job and their studies and then their house and seeing to material things is just crowding out the spiritual, and they don't have time for the spiritual. Are you satisfied with that? Even though you're consumed with secular interest. Do you believe it matters how serious you are? We're trying to take a test and see how we're settled in complacency or not settled in, or are we settled in complacency? Do you think it matters how serious you are? Let's go back to Zephaniah 1 and in verse 12. You see, Judah didn't think it mattered. Let's go back to that statement found after the statement, settled in complacency. They say in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." In other words, it doesn't matter what you do. In other words, their attitude was, if we sin or neglect, we're not going to be punished for it. It's not a big deal. Sure, bowing down before the idol is wrong, but God's not going to punish us for that. Sure, worshiping the stars isn't right, but then God's not going to punish us for that. But if I'm diligent and I'm faithful, I'm not going to be blessed anymore. Is that your attitude? Do you think it doesn't matter? I think there's some Christians like that. There's some Christians that act like it doesn't matter how you live. You know, if I come to church more, I don't think I'm going to be blessed anymore. I don't think I'll be any more faithful if I come all the time. If I study more, that's not going to mean any more to me. And if I'm involved in this one sin, I'm not going to be punished for it. You see, God's not going to do good, nor will He do evil. Isn't that the same attitude they had? Do you think it really matters? Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells me God rewards those who diligently seek Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It does matter. And so the statement in Zephaniah 1 and verse 12, "The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil," is a false statement. The Lord will do good to those who are faithful, and God will do evil to those who are wicked. That's the point of the book. Are you settled in complacency? Are you comfortable and satisfied? Do you believe it matters how serious you are? Here's a third question. Are you inactive? Are you not growing? Do you feel like you're growing spiritually? Let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. You know the passage well. This is not plowing new ground. This is old familiar territory. What we often refer to as the Christian graces. And for this very reason, giving all diligence. What does that mean? Doing the best you can. Putting every effort into it. Are you putting every effort into growing? Are you satisfied with what little growth that you have? Giving all diligence. What do? Add to your faith. If you're adding something, you're growing. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Let's stop there and we'll come back. Is there any person present that's perfect in any one of those? By the way, have you noticed every one of those qualities are relative in their nature? Meaning they're varying degrees of knowledge. Is anybody perfect in knowledge? What about patience? Are you perfect in patience? Well, let's take another one. What about self-control? What about brotherly kindness? Are you perfect in that where you've maxed out and you say, you know what, I've reached the limit and I couldn't improve if I tried? No, you haven't reached that point, have you? So that means there's room for growth in knowledge. There's room for growth in patience. There's room for growth in kindness. So how do I know what I'm doing, what's right? Let's go back to verse 5. Giving all diligence. Now look at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Do the best you can. Put forth every effort. You may not have the knowledge this brother or this sister has, but are you doing the best you can? You may not have the patience, the endurance this one has, but are you doing the best you can? Even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Are you striving to grow? Or is it that you can see, you know what, I'm not really doing the best I can in any of these areas, and I'm not striving to be any better, and I'm pretty satisfied. Are you settled in complacency? 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Not only in knowledge, but are you seeking to grow more favorable in the sight of God? Trying to please Him more today than you did yesterday or last year? Are you trying to grow? Are you inactive? Are you not worshiping all the time? Or are there times you just don't worship? Is it you take time off from worship and you worship in some? Yeah, I go to church a lot. I didn't ask if you went to church a lot. Are you described by Hebrews 10:13, not forsaking the assembly? By the way, that was in the context of persecution that was stated. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Are you fighting the battle or are you not fighting the battle? Where you put on the whole armor of God and you fight against the wiles of the devil. Are you trying to fight against the wiles, the schemes of Satan as he's trying to bring you down and the church down? Are you fighting against that? Or have you thrown in the armor, thrown down the shield, given up on the battle, and declared him the victor? Are you inactive? Are you settled in complacency? If you're inactive, your faith is dead. James chapter 2 said, faith without works is dead. You say, I have faith. I'm a believer in God, I believe in Christ, and I believe in the written word of God. But you're inactive, your faith is dead, the text says. If you're inactive, you're a hearer and not a doer. James 1 talks about those who hear the word and not be doers. Like the man that looks into a glass and beholds what kind of man he was, and then he goes away and forgets the manner of man that he was. He forgets what he looked, what he saw. Didn't make any changes at all. Let's ask another question. Are you not willing to make a change in your life? We're trying to find out if we're settled in complacency. We're taking that phrase. We've seen the phrase, we're looking at it in the context, we're trying to make some application. Could this fit me? Are you not willing to change? Do you feel like you're settled? Do you like the way you are, just as you are? Do you ever think, maybe I could be stronger? Maybe I could work harder. Maybe I could strive a little more. Are you pretty satisfied the way you are? That's a probing question. Are you settled? Do you like the way you are? Do you think maybe I could be stronger? Is it that you don't see any real need to change? Remember Psalm 55, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Do you have the fear of God in your heart? You stand in awe of God, but you're also afraid of displeasing Him, which means I want to make a change if I need to change. Or are you settled in complacency? I like the way I am. I kind of like the way things are. You see, if you're not willing to change, your heart becomes hard, it becomes callous. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Quotation from Psalm 95. Has your heart become hardened and callous? I'm not willing to change. Is your attitude, you know what? I know what's being said, and I know what the Word says, and I've read those passages, and I've had them preached to me time and again, but I'm not willing to make a change right now. Are you satisfied and comfortable? Do you believe it doesn't matter how serious you are? Are you inactive, and are you not willing to change? Are you settled in complacency? Zephaniah 1 says these people were settled in complacency. We've looked at the phrase. What's behind the phrase, what it means. We put it back in its context in the book. And then we've tried to make some application and ask ourselves, could that be describing me? Could it be describing you? Could it describe this church? That we're settled in complacency. When we become settled in complacency, the devil has already won the battle. He's already won. May God help us to get out of our complacency and do exactly what He would have us to do and be as active as He would have us to be and fight the battle and be obedient to Him. And then God will bless us individually and the church as well. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?